The Bible presents two mysteries in conflict with each other. Turn with me first to 1 Timothy, the 3rd chapter and the 16th verse. 1 Timothy 3:16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. I have often used this text, and in using this text, I have emphasized the fact that God was manifest in the flesh. And that's true. The Gospel of John, the Logos, which was God, as much as God is God, was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The King James, the Revised Version, however, reads, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, he who was manifest in the flesh. And this was based on earlier manuscripts than the King James Version had available when it was translated. And as I had noted this in times past, it was always pointed out to me that the idea of these early manuscripts, or at least the inference was, not to use those because in using those, you were denying the deityship of Christ. God manifest in the flesh. But not so. Let's take a look at this very carefully from the Revised Version. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was manifest in the flesh. It's the mystery of godliness that was manifest in the flesh. Jesus Christ is the mystery of godliness. The mystery of iniquity is discussed just a page or so before in 2 Thessalonians, the 2nd chapter, beginning with the 7th verse. 2 Thessalonians 2, beginning with the 7th verse. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Here we find the same relationship emerges. The mystery of iniquity. Anomias. Iniquity. And that is derived from the word animos, that wicked one. Ho animos, that wicked one. That wicked one is the mystery of iniquity. Thus the conflict is between two powers and two forces. He who is the mystery of godliness and he who is the mystery of iniquity. And as Thayer translates that word wicked, ho animos, that wicked one, it says, he in whom all iniquity has fixed its abode. Further, it says that he operates, where his coming is after the working of Satan. That word working is also an interesting word. Energion, from which transliterated is literally the energy. Energion, energy, whose coming is after the energy of Satan. He's filled with the energy and the power of the evil one. I was shocked, or should I say rudely awakened mentally, as I was reading the book, His Holiness, in which it describes the experience of the present Pope when he was first ordained a priest. As he ministered his first Mass, the book describes that there, as he was ministering his first Mass, an older priest was standing beside him to lend him the support necessary when the surging power came through him as he consecrated the Mass and made it the body of Jesus Christ. The very energy, the energion of Satan is pictured here as the working of the mystery of iniquity. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against wicked spirits in heavenly places, and we need to recognize that fact. Then it says he comes with all the deceivableness of unrighteousness. Unrighteousness deceives only when it's perceived to be righteousness. There is no deception in unrighteousness, but when unrighteousness is perceived to be righteousness, then there is deceptive power there. He comes with all the deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. When will they perish? Let's go to the 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter, and let us notice verses 7 and 8. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I thought that when he comes the second time, he comes to take vengeance on them that don't keep the Ten Commandments. That's not what the text says. He comes in vengeance, he comes in flaming fire to take vengeance on them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These two mysteries, the mystery of godliness and the mystery of iniquity, are simply expressions contrasting the two gospels, the true and the false. Another way to express the controversy between Christ and Satan. And we must never forget that the three angels' messages is the gospel, with adjunct and ancillary messages that accompany it. Go with me to Revelation, the 14th chapter. And there in the 14th chapter of Revelation, the 6th verse. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, and you know what it says, give glory to him and so forth. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen. And a third angel followed them saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast, his image, and so forth and so on. The everlasting gospel. When the second angel begins to sound, the first angel does not cease. The gospel is still being carried. When the third angel sounds, the gospel has not been withheld or stopped. It's the gospel from start to finish in the three angels' messages. And this we need to understand and carefully consider. The everlasting gospel. It's the same gospel that was enunciated in the Garden of Eden in the first promise in Genesis 3:15. I, the Lord said to the woman, to the serpent, I will put enmity between thee and the woman. I will send the seed of the woman that will bruise his head. I will do it. The power of God. For after all, what is the gospel? The power of God unto salvation, not the power of man to save himself. This gospel is the same gospel that was revealed to the Apostle Paul. Turn to Galatians, the first chapter. And there in Galatians, the first chapter, let us notice verses 11 and 12. Galatians 1, 11 and 12. For I neither received it of man. Well, the 11th verse. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. What gospel? The gospel that Paul preached. He said, I didn't receive it of man. I received it by direct revelation by Jesus Christ. The everlasting gospel. Not only that, but the Apostle Paul says that if any other gospel is preached, then let him be accursed. Notice verses 8 and 9 of this chapter. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so I say now again, if any man or anyone preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. This is the gospel, and how it is to be obeyed is of prime importance to us at this hour. We dare not overlook the fact that Revelation 14 is the gospel, the everlasting gospel to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. The ancillary parts, worship him who made, the mark of the beast, the fall of Babylon, are not to be the gospel. They are appendages, as it were, of emphasis in the proclamation of that gospel. Now, what is the gospel? What is the gospel? Turn to Romans, the first chapter. Romans, the first chapter, notice verse 1 and 3 and 4. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. The second verse is parenthetical, and the third verse begins the definition. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. What is the gospel? It's concerning his son, Jesus Christ, the mystery of godliness, who according to the flesh, manifest in the flesh, was made after the seed of David, but declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. Two words involve or encompass the gospel, the incarnation and the resurrection. Now let's observe what happened in the flesh. Romans the 8th chapter, verse 3. Romans 8, verse 3. For what the law could not do that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin where? In the flesh. The incarnation. God manifest in the flesh. The Word made flesh. What did it do? It condemned sin in the flesh. Then what else? Declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. He conquered death. And as every one of us get older year by year, and should time continue, we face that inevitable march step by step to death. Here is the hope of the gospel, conquering death. Turn to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19, starting. 1 Corinthians 15, 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Yes, he conquered death. Condemned sin and conquered death. In this, the needs of man are met. Let's think. I sin. And can any of you say anything else different? Who are you that can say anything else different? I can't. I sin. Can I provide for myself forgiveness? Can I? If I provided for myself forgiveness, what would it mean? I would cease to be, never more to be. I cannot forgive myself. I have to find it somewhere else. I am a sinner. Can you say anything else different? I'm a sinner. Because Adam sinned, he could not give his children any other legacy. Right or wrong? Could he give you something else? Now, what is this legacy that I have? I'm a sinner. I'm unclean. I have the leprosy of sin in my very nature. Can I cleanse myself? Turn to Job, the 14th chapter, the 4th verse. Job 14, verse 4. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? What's the answer to that question? Not one. Can I cleanse myself? No. It says in 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and what? The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. My blood? Another person's blood? No, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. I am mortal. Can you say anything else? Can you? You're mortal. I'm mortal. What does it mean? Subject to death. Can I come out of the grave? I dare say that if anyone had the possibility or the power to come out of the grave, there wouldn't be a single soul to go into the grave. He'd maintain life. None of us want to die. I am mortal. Where then is hope? John the 11th chapter. In John the 11th chapter, beginning with the 25th verse. Jesus said unto Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Where does all this leave me? I sin, I'm a sinner, and I'm mortal. I have only one option if I want to live. And that option is the gospel. That's the only option that any of us have. The gospel. Let us deal with sins first. The gospel that gives me deliverance from the sins, the acts that I commit. Turn to Romans 4. And notice the 6th and 8th verses there is Paul quotes from the Old Testament. Romans 4, verses 6 to 8. Even as David describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. David describes the blessedness of the man that is understanding of the gospel that's given in the forgiveness of sins. Blessed is that man. But if you'll turn over to the 32nd Psalm that he's quoting, you're going to find a phrase that Paul does not quote because it was not apropos to his argument, but is vital to us now. Turn to the 32nd Psalm, and let's notice these verses that Paul is quoting. Psalms 32, verses 1 and 2. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. To have our sins covered, our transgressions forgiven, not having imputed unto us iniquity, there must be a spirit in which there is no guile. And interestingly also, in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the word chosen for guile is dolos, the same word that's found in John, the first chapter, and verse 47. John 1, 47. We're speaking there of, I believe it's Nathanael. Yes, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said unto him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no guile, dolos. And if you remember from our seminar this summer, we were noting this word, dolos, and its root meaning is basically fishing with a hook with no bait on it. A baitless hook. Nothing covering. Nothing to beguile the fish. And thus the individual whose sins will be forgiven is he who in spirit is guileless. What does that mean? It means that in down deep in our hearts we'll admit certain things of Scripture. Let's note them in point in Jeremiah the 10th chapter. Jeremiah 10 beginning with the 23rd verse. Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself, it is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. You really believe that? How often we want to direct our own steps? Look back on your life and every error, every major decision that you've made that's been wrong, and I speak for myself also, is a decision made because we want to direct our own steps. We want our own way. We want to do it the way we want to do it. Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Why can't we be honest with that fact and say, Lord, I've tried to do it my own way. I have erred. I've sinned. Forgive me. Honestly confessing what our trouble is and really is. Let's notice one step further, Jeremiah, the 17th chapter and verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? My heart? Deceitful and desperately wicked. Oh, no, not mine. I thank God that I'm not as other men are. My heart, not deceitfully wicked and deceitful above all things and desperate, not mine. No, I'm a pretty good person. I'm a Laodicean. I have need of nothing. God cannot forgive our sins until we're honest enough with ourselves to confess what we are And it's time for us to realize what we are and to walk in that light. Again in Isaiah, the 64th chapter. Isaiah 64, beginning with the 6th verse. We all are an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. My righteousnesses, and I can give you a good report of all my righteousnesses. What are they? Filthy rags. Can I be honest with myself that I'm naked? I'm unclothed? I have nothing to merit the favor of heaven. Every one of us need to come to the place where we're willing to pray as David prayed when he recognized the forgiveness of God as found in the 51st Psalm, beginning with the 5th verse. Psalm 51, beginning with the 5th verse. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. I was not an illegitimate child, but I was born into sin as in Adam all sin, so in Christ all may be made alive. I received a nature that I myself cannot control. He says, behold, I was shaped in iniquity, and sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts shall they not, and in the hidden part thou shalt make us to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. God, you wash me. You make me clean. You change the life. I can't. Obey the gospel. Christ will come to take vengeance on them that obey not the gospel. And what does obedience to the gospel mean? Turn to John, the 6th chapter. John 6. Let's begin with the 28th verse. These individuals that had seen the miracles of the loaves and fishes came and wanted to see more. 28th verse, they asked a question. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? What might we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. What does it mean to obey the gospel? To believe on him whom he has sent. It's simply as Paul told the jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. We Adventists have trouble with this gospel. And that's what 1888 is all about. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. By grace, through faith in Christ alone, are men saved. Let me read it to you in Romans 3. Romans, the 3rd chapter, beginning with the 23rd verse. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely. No, I got to bring something. I got to pay for it. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? By works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Now this involves three solas. Sola gratia, sola fide, and sola Christi. And we run from those words like they were poison. But let's just take one. Sola Christi. Solely by Christ. By Christ alone. And turn with me to John 14:6. And you know that verse. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by whom? But by me. I am the way, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, of course I'm accepted, cometh unto the Father but by me. And that's exactly the way we read it. Solely by Christ are men saved. Let's notice another text, Acts 4:12. Peter told those Jews, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we may be saved. What does that mean then? Sola Christi, solely by Christ. And what about the other two? Let's turn to Ephesians, the second chapter. Notice verses 8 and 9. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. What is it? Something you earn? Something you merit? Something that you are? No, it's the gift of God. It's free. Freely bestowed. Then what's wrong with those words that come to us from the Reformation? Sola gratia, sola fide, sola Christi. Just because individuals twist them and turn them and try to make some other conclusion, don't make them wrong. And if we obey not the gospel of God, we're going to find ourselves in the same place of those who profess to have the gospel and disobey the things that God asked them to do in other areas. And isn't it going to be tragedy? Tragedy compounded that we all find ourselves outside the gates together when we could have the gospel as given in the message of 1888? Now one final question and observation. How do we overcome the dragon? How do we overcome the devil? Turn to Revelation 12:11. Revelation 12:11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. How did he overcome? By the blood of the Lamb. And what does that mean? Forgiveness and cleansing. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and do what? And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Cleanse us and forgive us of our sins. The blood of the Lamb. Forgiveness and cleansing. Then it says, they overcame him by the word of their testimony. And that's all that you can do of yourself. Is get your mouth open and speak. Testify what? What did Jesus tell to that individual that he cured on the other side of the Gadarenes in that area? What did he say? Go tell what? Great things the Lord has done for you. Tell it. Go tell. Testify. Open your mouth. Not only that, tell exactly what the word says. He in whom all iniquity has fixed its abode is the mystery of iniquity. That wicked one. I don't care how saintly or how holy they call him. Can you get your mouth open and speak? And willing to take the consequences? How do you overcome the devil? By consorting with him and saying how good he is? No, my brother, my sister, we have to speak forth. And then it says, they love not their lives unto death. Will we face a death decree? And the best way to avoid it is to keep our mouths shut, right? They love not their lives unto death. Why do you have to fear death? For the same one that cleanses, the same one that forgives, is the resurrection and the life. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. There must be that realization. That Jesus alone is our only hope. If the vision and reality of the gospel were indeed ours, in other words, if we really understood the gospel as we ought, some of the hymns that we sing would be more meaningful. Take your hymnals and turn to page 474 and note with me this hymn, the first three stanzas in particular, in relationship to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, the redemption that's in Christ in our relationship to it. 474, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed, be of sin the double cure, cleanse me from its guilt and power. Not the labor of my hands can fulfill the law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know, could my tears forever flow, all for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked come I thee to for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die.